Let's read the Word of God again, please, as it's found this time in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel and chapter number 16. We're just reading from verse number 13. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13. Let's hear the Word of the Lord, please. It's good to have the Word of God in our own mother tongue. And we always appreciate Dr. Douglas reading God's Word for us in her services. And we'd ask you just to continue to pray for him that the Lord will bless his ministry along with the others there in Lockern and Enniskillen. And if you're free at this week, you could maybe travel up there someday and enjoy County Fermanagh and then go to one of the services in the evening. But let's read God's Word. Matthew 16 and verse 13. Let's hear God's Word together. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And we know God will bless the reading of his precious word to every heart for his own sake and for his own glory. Now let's turn, please, in our Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We're looking today at a very, very important and yet solemn verse of God's precious word, words spoken by the Savior himself to his disciples. Matthew 16 and 24. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Last Lord's Day morning, we considered the great subject of the lordship of Christ in the life of a believer. whenever Thomas spoke those tremendous words, "My Lord and my God." And today we're considering the cross of Christ in the life of a Christian. The cross of Christ in the life of a Christian. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let's pray together just briefly in these moments. Let's wait upon the Lord and pray earnestly that God will give great grace and help and that a work will be done in hearts. Let's pray. Loving God and everlasting Father, we come now to thy throne with the word of God open before us. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt open our eyes and our ears and most of all our hearts. And grant, O God, today that we will follow on to really know the Lord. We thank, Lord, of these words, the great challenge of them. We ask, O God, that the Spirit of God will enable us to rise to the challenge of really living for Christ, following Christ in these days that we're living in. And grant, Lord, that honor and praise and glory will be brought to the Savior's name, not just in these moments, but, Lord, from henceforth, lead us on with thyself. And may, O God, our lives be used for thy glory in thy service to impact a world that's lost and broken for the honor and glory of the Savior's name. O God, it's in that name we pray. And I ask now for the infilling of the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross. And may the Savior himself be exalted. Answer prayer. We humbly pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely central to the Christian gospel. Take out the cross and there can be no salvation. Take out the cross, there can be no forgiveness. Remove the cross from the Christian message, there can be no hope. And certainly there can be no heaven. And yet, in my reckoning, even in evangelical circles in this day and age that we're living in, there's a certain decentralizing of the cross of Jesus Christ from the gospel that is often preached from pulpits across our lands. Sometimes I believe the decentralizing of the cross can be intentional, because the cross for many is offensive, the cross for many is a reproach, and even there's a certain shame whenever it comes to speaking about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there are other times whenever I believe we can be earnest and honest and sincere, and yet unwittingly and unintentionally somehow get away from the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ and the Christ of the cross. I have heard many good men preach at different services, maybe funeral services, and they will talk about salvation. They will emphasize faith and repentance. They will speak about heaven. They will warn about hell. They will speak about judgment to come. They will speak about the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. And they will certainly speak about Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, as Master, and our great need of Him. And all of those things are critical. All of those things are vital. But yet sometimes there's a conspicuous absence concerning the cross of Jesus Christ. I have to confess, whenever I listen to men preach, I don't listen to or listen for intellectualism or ability or eloquence. I just love it whenever individuals bring us to the cross. Willie Mullins said, "I will get to the cross by fair means or foul." And maybe it's because of my background. Maybe it's because of my lack of assurance as a young believer. Maybe it's because I didn't really understand the gospel. Maybe it's because I was presented with ambiguous terminology that I didn't really understand. And maybe it's because I don't really recall hearing a simple message about the cross that constrains me and compels me to tell people about the cross work of our Savior, who Jesus Christ is, what the Son of God did for us upon that cross, how he loved us and shed his blood for us, and took our sin and was made sin for us, and has purchased a full and a free and a complete salvation upon that cross. The cross is absolutely vital. Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 6:14, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, writing to one of the other churches, he says, whenever I came among you, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was speaking again about the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he said that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that believe it is the power of God. In Colossians 1:20, he said that Jesus Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. Paul was a man who loved to preach about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The author of the book of Hebrews exhorts us to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Take the cross out of the Bible, and the Bible becomes a very dark book. Take the cross out of Scripture, and the Word of God becomes a very hopeless book. There would be no hope. There'd be no life, there'd be no peace with God, no salvation, no meaning, no purpose, were it not for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know something? The cross is not just about my forgiveness. The cross is not just about us escaping hell. The cross is not just about us getting to heaven someday. But whenever the Word of God speaks about the cross, so often it is in reference to living for Christ. So often whenever the Bible speaks about the cross, it's in relation to living out the Christian life. Near the cross, O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with its shadow o'er me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Isaac Watts wrote the words, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. The hymn writer said it well, Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destitute, despised, forsaken, thou henceforth my all shall be. Take up the cross, the Savior said, if thou wilt my disciple be, forsake the world, deny yourself, and humbly follow after me. And here in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24, we read, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23 again, the Savior repeats those words, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Can I ask you this simple question? What does the cross mean to you today? What place does the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ have in your life and in your heart? I want to speak for a little while about the cross of Christ in the life of a Christian as we think about the weeks that lie ahead, how important it is for us publicly, privately, and personally to identify with the cross in these days that we're living in. I want you to consider, first of all, as we think about these words in Matthew 16, 24, about the challenge of the cross. The challenge illustrated. The Lord says, take up the cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The challenge illustrated. There can be no more vivid illustration of what it means to live the Christian life than that of bearing the cross. In John 19:17, we read about the Lord's crucifixion, and it says, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth." What remarkable words. "And he, the very Son of God, he, bearing his cross, went forth out of the streets of Jerusalem, outside of that city wall, carrying that heavy, rugged cross upon his scarred and bleeding back through the dusty streets of Jerusalem as a mocking crowd spat and scoffed and punched him in the face and mocked and accused him of all sorts. He, bearing his cross, went forth." It gives us a very vivid illustration, doesn't it, of what it really means to bear the cross. If a man was seen carrying a cross through the streets of the city of Jerusalem, every single onlooker knew exactly what that cross meant. As people saw Jesus of Nazareth carrying that cross outside of the city wall, they knew that man is going outside of the city walls. He will not be coming back again, because he's going outside the city walls. He's going to die upon that cross. And they knew exactly what it meant. And so the cross illustrates what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He said, "If any man will deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." The cross means surrender. And by surrender, I mean self-denial. You know, we live in a day and generation where we deny ourselves very, very little. We have this idea that the chief end of our existence is our own happiness. If something excites us, if something satisfies for a few moments the desires of the flesh, then indulge and embrace it and enjoy it. And we have this idea that the very chief end of our existence is our own happiness. But the old reformers said it well, that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And even the very Son of God, before he went to Pilate's judgment hall, and before he took up that cross, he spent a night in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he was praying, thinking about the cross, he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And it was absolute surrender. It was self-denial. "Father, it's not about what my flesh desires at this moment in time." As the Son of God thought about the cross, in his soul and in his spirit, it was his joy and his delight to take up that cross and to die for our sins. But oh, that cross goes against the grain. That cross means self-denial. There's nothing in the flesh that would glory in the cross. And yet on that dark night in Gethsemane, the Son of God denied his own desires and surrendered himself afresh to the will of the Father. And central to the plan of God for his Son was that awful cross. And likewise here the Savior said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." Self-denial. Now, we often hear people talking about Lent, giving up chocolate for Lent, or giving up alcohol for Lent, or giving up ice cream for Lent. And somehow they equate that to what the Savior went through. Whenever the Son of God spoke about self-denial, he's not talking about giving up your favorite food or your favorite sweets for a few days or for a few weeks. He's speaking about identifying with the cross. Taking up the cross does not mean helping out with some of the chores around the house. Bearing the cross does not mean undergoing some type of affliction or adversity. Taking up the cross means denying self. Taking up the cross means willfully and consciously turning away from the idolatry of self-centeredness and saying it's no longer about me, but it's all about him. It's not about what I want, but it's about what God wants from this life of mine. Paul said, writing to the church at Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with all its affections and lusts." The cross means surrender. And of course, as well, the cross means sacrifice. What was the cross of Jesus Christ? It was a once for all sacrifice for sins forever. Maybe you're here this morning and you're religious. Maybe you're here today and you go to church and you come faithfully week after week and you say your prayers and you try your best. But you don't really understand what it means to have assurance of salvation. You strive and you try and you look at the Christian life as being a kind of a textbox exercise, and you do this and you do that and you do the other, but you wonder in your heart, have I really done enough? The reality is that it had to be 1,000 lives to live, and each life lasted 1,000 years, and we tried our best in every single one. It would never be enough to atone for our sins. Friends, our salvation was settled at the cross. Everything that we need to have our sins forgiven, our souls saved, and a place secured in heaven was settled at the cross. The Word of God says, "But this man, after he had offered up one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And as he had offered up that sacrifice upon the cross, he cried out, 'It's finished.'" The sacrifice of Calvary's cross covers all of my sin. But you know, the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5 speaks about the child of God offering up spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15, for example, speaks about the sacrifice of praise. Romans 12:1-2 speaks about the sacrifice of a yielded life, the body presented as a living sacrifice. And if the cross meant sacrifice for Christ, it means sacrifice for everyone who will identify with this crucified Savior. Not there's anything about a life of sacrifice that can atone for sins, but there's such a thing as self-sacrifice, just as there is such a thing as self-denial. How much do we really sacrifice for Christ? Do we sacrifice time? Do we sacrifice talent? Do we sacrifice reputation? The cross as well is not just about surrender, not just about sacrifice, but also about subservience. Look at what our Lord says again. Verse 24, Matthew 16. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Subservience. Following the Savior. And if we think about following the Savior, certainly that means for us obedience. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote those books, The Chronicles of Narnia. And I would have to be honest this morning and say there were many things that C.S. Lewis taught and believed that I couldn't embrace or endorse or stand over at all. There are many things that he said theologically that I certainly would disagree with. But C.S. Lewis made this remarkable statement that I couldn't but wholeheartedly agree with it. He said, "Obedience is not legalism, but rather a symptom of salvation." Obedience is not legalism, but a symptom of salvation. We're living in a day where if you try to obey the Lord or talk about obeying the Lord, many will say, "Well, that's legalism, and we're under grace." But friends, obeying Christ, obeying the Lord, seeking to do what God asks us to do in His Word is not legalism. It's simply an evidence of someone who's been born again of the Spirit of God. A life changed, a heart changed and renewed by the Holy Ghost. God says in Ezekiel 36, whenever He gives a person a new heart, He will cause them to walk in His statutes, keep His commandments, and enable them to do Him. Disobedience is sin. And salvation is certainly not a license to sin. Whenever a person takes up the cross, they're saying, I'm denying myself, and I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to listen to His voice. I'm going to try my best to walk with Him. Remember in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 14, Peter had saw that great sheet in a vision coming down from heaven, filled with all sorts of beasts and animals and creeping things. And the Lord said, Peter, rise up and eat. And He's saying to Peter, that old ceremonial law has gone, it's passed away. And Peter couldn't understand that, and he said, not so, Lord. Aren't those words remarkable? Not so, Lord. An old preacher of a bygone generation, once speaking to his congregation, said, if you're going to say not so, then you cannot say Lord. And if you're going to say Lord, then you cannot say not so. Those words are a contradiction coming together. Not so, Lord. If we're going to address Christ as Lord, we cannot say not so. And if we're going to say to Him not so, we cannot address Him as Lord. The cross illustrated means suffering as well as surrender and sacrifice and subservience. 1 Peter 2:21 says, Christ has left us an example, having suffered for us, that we might follow in His steps. Beloved, think about how much He suffered for our sins upon that cross. He suffered shame. They stripped Him of His garments, stripped Him naked. He suffered adversity, scorn and reproach. He suffered physically, having His hair plucked out of His cheeks, crowned with thorns, beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a Roman cross. And then He suffered spiritually in the fact that He took our guilt and sin and shame. And for every Christian, we have to face perhaps the prospect someday of suffering for His name. John Bunyan spent years in a prison cell, a prisoner of conscience, because he wanted to live to preach Christ. Richard Rembrandt, that Romanian pastor, spent years in solitude and silence and darkness in a prison cell because he openly opposed communism and said that there's only one king, and that king is Jesus Christ our Lord. I think of some of the Reformation martyrs who gladly went to the stake and were burned alive because they declared openly that they believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and by Him and Him alone was salvation. And yet be counted a great thing, perhaps, to maybe come to church a couple of times on a Sunday, or come to a prayer meeting midweek, or maybe be frowned upon in the schoolroom or the workplace or at home or the family because we don't do the things that others do. The cross might involve suffering. Many today are looking for a challenge, and yet there's no greater challenge than the challenge of the cross. The challenge illustrated. Notice secondly, the call issued. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is the call of the Master. This is the great call of our Savior. And you'll notice here that the call is unambiguous. The call is not written in small print at the back in legal jargon that we do not or cannot understand. The call of the cross is written in the front of the contract in large letters in layman's terms. Noel Grant in his great hymn said, the call of God, it is so clear, but friendship's call and home is dear. Whenever the Son of God calls us to take up the cross, He does it in unambiguous terms. He wants full, unashamed identification with Him. The call is unambiguous. Notice as well that the call is unlimited. It says, if any man will come after me. This call isn't issued to maybe a few special Christians sitting at a convention someplace, weighing up what it might mean to go through with God or go to the mission field. This call is issued, and the issue is unlimited. It concerns all individuals. It concerns any man. It concerns any woman who will come after him. Luke chapter 14 and 27, the same call is issued, and it says in verse number 25 that as he spoke to the multitudes, not just to the ones or twos, not just to the 12 apostles, not just to Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, but the call goes out, and the call is unambiguous. The call is unlimited. I believe as well the call is urgent. Son of God here is not looking for people who will go away and consider and think for weeks and months on end about what it means to follow him. But he issued that call that day, there at Caesarea Philippi, a hub and a center of idolatry. And with the black drop of the world's religions behind him, he says, now who today is going to take up the cross and leave this place having surrendered their lives completely and fully to me? I don't believe we have time to procrastinate anymore. I don't believe we have time to look for an easier day or a better day or a more convenient season. I believe our Savior right now this morning, in this very service, the last Lord's Day, the last day of July 2022, he's issuing the call. Who right now will take up the cross, follow me, and deny themselves? Not only is this call urgent and unlimited and unambiguous, but I believe as well the call is unavoidable. We have it issued several times in the gospel. We have it repeated many times in Paul and John's letters, the epistles. They issued similar calls. I don't believe it's possible to read the Bible and to miss the great claims of Jesus Christ. This call is unavoidable. Jesus Christ, the Savior, was crucified publicly. And we cannot read our Bibles without being confronted with the great claims of the cross. The Son of God said in Luke 14, 27, except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. You know, the world and the church has lessened the call of God, but the Word of God still stands today, and the Son of God says it himself. Unless we're willing to identify with the cross and take up the cross, it's impossible. It's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The cross, the challenge illustrated, the call issued. What about the cost incurred? We are living in a day, I believe, of cheap grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor during the Second World War. 1943, he was arrested for publicly denouncing the Nazi regime. In 1945, he was executed by hanging. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, the very first chapter is entitled, Cheap Grace. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. This cheap grace has been disastrous to your own spiritual lives. Instead of opening the way up to Christ, it has closed it. Instead of calling us to follow Christ, it has hardened us in our disobedience. The word of cheap grace has been the ruin of more Christians than any commandment of works. We are living, friends, in a day of cheap grace. A grace that we says can forgive us, but a grace that does not change us and a grace that does not challenge us. The word of God says that salvation is a gift. But God's salvation, as far as our Savior was concerned, was certainly not free, certainly not cheap. He purchased our souls by death at Calvary with the currency of his own blood. And in Luke chapter 14, having exhorted us to take up the cross, The Son of God continues with the words, which if you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost. I believe all of us today have to count the cost. You have to count the cost of your sin. Is it worth living in your sin and dying in your sin and going out into a lost eternity? We read those words in Matthew 16. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And you need to count the cost of losing your soul. But we also need to count the cost of what it really means to be a Christian and to live the Christian life and to take up the cross. A once famous concert pianist was approached by a young aspiring musician who had listened to this individual play the piano. And they said to the concert pianist, I'd give my life. I'd give my entire life to be able to play like you. The concert pianist turned around and said, that is exactly what I have done. I have given my life. Given my life to be able to play like this. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ wants for us. To obey is better than sacrifice. I want more than Sundays and Wednesday nights. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't want your money. I want your life. Jesus Christ wants our lives, our souls, our all. So there's a cost incurred personally. It'll cost you to be a Christian. It'll cost you to live the Christian life. You know, on our holidays, I was reading a book. It wasn't a Christian book. It was about a man from County Kerry. His name was Tom Crean, an unsung hero who appointed Captain Oates on the first trip to try to reach the South Pole, a trip that cost Captain Oates and his life and others as well. And Mr. Crean survived that trip, and then a number of years later, he was asked by Ernest Shackleton, another explorer, his vessel, the Endurance, that sank in those icy waters over 100 years ago, was found recently in the waters of the South Pole. And whenever Mr. Shackleton wanted to be the first man to travel right across the South Pole, he put this advertisement in many, many papers throughout Britain. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. And he received over 5,000 applications within just a matter of days to go to the South Pole. Remarkable words, men wandered for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, and yet no shortage of applicants. And I thought about those words, and then I thought about the Son of God saying, if any man will come with me and come after me, deny yourself and take up the cross. And yet how few there are who are willing to go. And yet multitudes will live and labor and risk life and limb for an earthly crown that fades away. And yet the Son of God calls us to take up the cross. And we must recognize that perhaps there's a cost personally. And there might as well be a cost publicly. You know, the cross was a public spectacle. Whenever Paul stood before King Agrippa and presented the claims of Christ, he said, these things were not done in a corner. The Son of God was not executed in a dark room away from witnesses. He was crucified at a street corner in a cosmopolitan city before a multitude of people. And the very words written above his head in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, Jesus the King of the Jews. And if the Son of God says, take up the cross, he wants us to take up that cross publicly and to stand up in the midst of an incredulous world, a Christ-denying world, and say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe that he loved me and died for me, and I'm willing to follow him. And if necessary, I'm willing to pay the cost and pay the price as well. There's a cost privately. There's a cost personally. There's a cost publicly. I believe as well there's a cost perpetually. Because in Luke's gospel it says, take up the cross daily and follow me. Paul said, I die daily. This is a life of discipleship. You know, the reality is in the evangelical church, we have reduced salvation to a one-minute prayer that's prayed at one moment in time. And we have the idea that if we have prayed and repeated the magic words, that somehow that covers it all. And it doesn't matter what happens from henceforth. Friends, that's not the gospel that I read about in the New Testament. I read about a Savior who died publicly, who calls us, yes, to faith, who calls us to repentance, but who calls us to follow him and walk with him and publicly confess him. Whenever a person was carrying a cross through the streets of Jerusalem, people knew there's no coming back. They knew that person is going to die and will not see them again, will not see them in the pubs and the taverns and the drinking dens round about Jerusalem. They're going out there to die. And yet, why is it that whenever somebody now says they have become a Christian, the world looks on and say, well, I'll give you a month, I'll give you a fortnight, I'll give you 6 weeks. It's because they see it so often, cheap grace. But whenever a person identifies with the cross and takes up the cross, the world knows they'll never be back. The cross before me, the world behind me. One or two simple thoughts in closing. We have thought about the challenge illustrated, the cost issued, or the cost incurred, the call issued, the choice involved. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. The Son of God says that the will must be involved. You know, people nowadays in Reformed circles are often afraid of the word choice. But I believe that that is a biblical term. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Moses said, choose life. Elijah, the great prophet of fire, said, if God be God, follow him. But if Baal, then serve him. Even the Son of God said, will ye also go away? And there needs to be a choice. There needs to be a decision. And maybe today this is the hour of decision for you. You've been flirting around too long. And right now the Son of God is saying to you, it's now or never. Are you going to take up the cross? Are you going to follow me? In Mark chapter 10, whenever the rich young ruler fell down before the Lord and said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? The Son of God pointed him to the law, and with pride and arrogance he said, I have kept all of these things from my youth up. But the Lord knew that he was covetous. He was continually breaking the 10th commandment. And the Lord knew that was his besetting sin. And he says, well, very well, sell it all, leave it all behind, and take up your cross and follow me. And yet that young man went away sorrowful because he had great, great possessions. Beloved, this morning, let's not be fatalists. I don't believe today that the God of heaven has foreordained us to be lukewarm. I don't believe that the God of heaven has predestinated us to live in a spiritual wilderness. I believe he calls us to responsibility, accountability, and decision, and calls us to take up the cross. One last thing in closing. We have thought about the challenge illustrated, the call issued, the cost incurred, the choice involved, the crown imparted. We often sing with boys and girls, but do we really mean them in our hearts ourselves? If you will not bear a cross, you cannot wear a crown. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Everybody wants a place in the kingdom. Everybody wants to receive a reward. Everybody wants to wear a crown. James and John were no different. One day they came to the Lord and says, Master, grant that we may sit with thee in thy throne in thy kingdom. And the Lord says, are you willing to be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? Are you willing to partake of the cup that I'm going to partake of? What he was really saying was, are you willing to take up the cross? And he says, yes, Lord, we're willing. We're willing. And by the grace of God, they heard the words, well done, good and faithful servant. Friends, the Word of God says in Revelation 2 the crown is promised to those who overcome. Paul said, writing to Timothy from a prison cell, "The time of my departure is at hand. I am now ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have run the race. I have finished my course. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Paul could say that because he knew in his heart, "I have taken up the cross and I have followed the Lord to the best of my ability." A life of discipleship, a life of walking with the Savior, a life of obedience, a life of surrender, a life of sacrifice, a life of subservience. Friends, this meeting is over. Probably a lot of us will be glad about that. But let not this just be another Sunday morning service. Let not just be another sermon. Let this not just be another weak exposition of God's word. Let's realize that this is what the Savior says. Take up the cross and follow me. So much to be done for Christ in these closing days of time. Even this incoming week, as we think about the gospel meetings amongst the children. So much in the weeks that lie ahead, as we think about evangelizing our area. So much in these closing days of time where people need Christ now more than ever. Our community's lost. And the Lord says, listen, take up the cross. Follow me. Identify with me. Live for me. Walk with me. Stand up for the Savior in these days. May God write his word upon our hearts.